Well, good morning. Sure is nice to see you. Always the highlight of every week, the first day of the week, to gather in the name of Christ and to see your lovely faces, and they are lovely to me. Now, this morning we have a section that is really a different angle of the same thing that Tyler presented in the early service, if you were with us this morning in that. And if not, you probably ought to go back and look at it online. But this is another facet of something of the same thing. And what is that, really? Well, this is pretty granular, what we're going to deal with today. But it has to do with the fact that the Christian's calling is way up here. In fact, it's much higher than that. It's the calling to be like Christ. It is a supernatural type of calling. And so at various times in different ways, you have teaching that is given that is focused on the different sides of the same kind of issue. And the issue here is an issue of love and an issue of testimony before the world of what it means to be a Christian. And we're asking the question, are social graces important? And of course the answer is, yes, they are. Everything we do, representing Jesus Christ, we're ambassadors for Christ, are very important. Now in this text, and we go verse by verse for those that are visiting with us, and that's why we're in this section, not because I chose it. But we go through it so that we look at the whole counsel of God. And this letter of 2 Thessalonians, the majority theme written by Paul in both the first and second letter to this church, had to do with end time events. And why? Well, they were being persecuted and afflicted for their Christian faith, and they had received some false teaching that they were already in what is called the day of the Lord, as prophesied, the end time event where God's wrath will be poured out upon the earth before the second coming of Christ. And Paul has had to correct this error. Now, regardless of when Christ returns, our responsibility is always to live faithfully for Him right now, where we are. That's who we are. And the last time we addressed our responsibility in view of others in four spiritual categories of life that we went over, and under the larger heading of prayer. Prayer for what? To spread the Word of God. Prayer for strength and protection as we live for Christ and spread the Word of God. And for prayer for sacrificial obedience to Christ, which is what we are all called to be involved in, to live for Him, to love Him with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And for our spiritual growth, because we are to become more and more like Him. We won't make it until we're glorified, but we're in that process, and that's called sanctification. Now, as another category where more time for each of us is spent, and that's in our various social relations that we have with and before others. Every one of us have those. And those social graces include those in the church. We interact with one another, and that's the ones I really cherish. But you know what? We also interact with the world at large, don't we? We have to do that, and we are still servants of Christ. And you may think my title here is about social graces is a little odd, But it's how we act and react before others, our witness before them. In other words, what do people that we encounter make of us? And you know, we may all be, to some persons out there, the only thing they know of what is supposed to be a Christian. Did you ever think about that? When you got the title Christian on yourself, and the Lord Jesus talks about the fact that stumbling blocks will come. And he says, woe to those stumbling blocks. It would be better that a millstone were put about their neck and they were cast into the depth of the deep. That's a terrible thing to be a stumbling block. And it's an incredible calling to carry the name of Christ, to be his child, to have a God-honoring testimony all the time and in all ways. And put another way, we are not a person on Sunday when we're at church that is different from the same person on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and the rest of the week. 1 Peter 3:15, remember that important text, says for us to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks of us of the hope within us. We have to be ready and prepared and are living for Jesus Christ that others might see Christ in us. Just that simple. Now, that's where we are today when we're looking at these in the church here. There's going to be said some very upfront kind of statements by Paul and commands to those he calls unruly in our passage before us. And so we approach it to some degree with fear and trembling, and let us begin. Let me ask the Lord to help me and help us all to hear what God has to say about this and take it, of course, to heart. So bow with me, please. Father, we're so grateful for the word of truth. We're so grateful that you haven't left us to meander around trying to figure out things for ourselves, but that you have told us everything that we need to do, that all Scripture is inspired by you and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for instruction in righteousness. Help us, O Lord, to be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Use this time, I beseech you, Father. May it honor you. Keep my lips from error, and help us, Father, to gain from this rather mundane passage that is before us, but yet is not mundane. And glorify your name in what is said and done here, that we might all be convicted of heart to live for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, wonderfully, God's Spirit is active in every new birth Christian, and that Spirit of God aids us 24/7, all the time, to live for Him. Because of this, the New Testament is filled with commands and examples and directives for how we are to live. Think with me on just a few of these. And you see, all of these are attitudes of heart. All of these are representative of a changed heart, a different person. If any man be in Christ, anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. This is a new birth. It's a new transformation. Now, here's just a few of these. We are to what? Be the light of the world. Christ said this. We're the extension of his work. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. We are told we are not our own, that we are bought with a price, and we are commanded in that not our own to walk worthy of the calling for which we have been called. And this is repeated multiple times in the Word of God in different ways. We're told in Hebrews to lay aside all the encumbrances, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We're even told to act like men. And he's talking there about Christian men, transformed men, men that serve God, serve Christ first and foremost in their life. And in the context that we have here before us in 2 Thessalonians and even chapter 1 and verse 11, we read that we are to pray, that we read that Paul says, we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling. You see that? And in verse 12, chapter 1, he says that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you. That's our purpose, you see. And then in chapter 2 and verse 15, we had that little short, pithy phrase, stand firm. Stand firm in these things, in the things of God. And then last time, in chapter 3 and verse 4, he reiterated that you will continue to do what we command. That's Paul as an apostle speaking on behalf of the Lord. Now, do you see how the expectation of true Christianity is a supernatural high bar? It is not possible except in Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And do not misunderstand, it is never perfection in you and me, but it is direction. Never perfection, but it is very definitely a direction. Because the Scripture addresses the whole of man. Man doesn't need to just be a little better in a few compartments of his life, but he needs and receives in Christ a new nature that seeks foremost to please God in every area of life. And so the issue of this section is huge. It has to do with an attitude that we must carry, an attitude of Christ, and a priority in that attitude to serve Him above everything else that we do. It has to do with how we think, how we act, how we react with others who observe our life. And that is something of what was being addressed this morning in Sunday school, in those things about turning the other cheek, and somebody asks you this, go ahead, go a second mile with them. It has to do with an attitude of the greater priority of my life is not my inconveniences and not my rights or any of that stuff, but the greater priority of my life is representation of Him, and that others might see Christ and that others might be pointed to Christ. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. So social graces are important, aren't they? It's about how we interface with each other. Let's keep our context in mind also. The Thessalonian church is afflicted and persecuted, so much so that these false teachers have told them they're in the day of the Lord and the prophesied last days, the what some call the tribulation. Some have decided to just, what's the use of working if we're in these days? Christ is coming soon, and so let's just sort of hang out. And by doing that, what are they doing? They're mooching off of others. And Paul has to correct this error that has moved into the church. And by the way, instead of pampering them or placating their tough situation. He closes this letter reminding them and exhorting them for constant faithfulness in serving Christ. May I say again, now. Today is the day to serve Christ. It's not someday or something we did in the past one time or any of that. It has to do with what am I doing right now? Am I living for Christ? Regardless of troubles and hardships, regardless of the false messages and the confusion that exist around me, am I staying on target? Am I focused on the Lord? Am I living for Christ right now? Now, we've already seen that the standard was set for the spiritual, beginning with prayer, and now he focuses on the standard for social Christianity, what we do socially with among ourselves and also among everyone else, our extended family, our neighbors, people we work with, how we interact with each other in the church and also in the spectrum of what the world sees in the witness of those claiming to be Christian. Put in the bottom line, are we walking with God? Are we truly walking with God according to the Scripture? All right, we know from other Scripture, in Ephesians 6, we won't go there for the time being, and chapter 6 and verse 5 to 7, we know that Christians are supposed to be the very best of employees. There he uses the term slaves, but today that would be servants, and that's what we all are, working for someone else or doing a job for someone else. And the work that we do, it tells us in that context, is not even just for that person that we call boss or the head of that or whatever they are in that sense, but it's ultimately for Jesus Christ. It's ultimately for Jesus Christ. And that makes all the difference. Now let's go to 2 Thessalonians and verse 6. Let's begin here. Paul says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us." Unruly is the Greek word ataktos, which means disorderly or undisciplined. It's a military type term, and it has to do with being out of order. It's referring here to someone who, and we know that in the context, who avoids work, who could be classified as lazy, excusing themselves from that. And that's defined really down in verse 8 and in verse 11, where it's also that word is used translated undisciplined. Now, Paul knows, he's heard, that there's some in this church that are not living responsibly. They may be using the excuse of what they believe is Christ's near coming, thinking it is pointless to spend their time working. Or they may have gone to some of the other passages that talks about love, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But whatever it is not God's attitude, you see. Paul is expressing God's attitude. Now, let's start by going back to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 in the wisdom books. And in Proverbs chapter 6, you may be familiar with the fact that this is where Solomon is counseling his son on how to live on a very practical level. And he even list here, in this same context, six things, yea, seven, that the Lord hates. Totally opposing to God. And just before he gets to that, in Proverbs 6, verses 6, speaking again to his son and therefore extensively to us. He says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard." Now, he's particularly addressing this idea of laziness, isn't he? "Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler," there's nobody standing over the ant with a whip, "prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest? Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man." Now, Paul is saying in this context a condemnation from God that of such a degree that such persons, and by the way, I didn't mention that there, and we could spend our time there, there's a whole bunch of proverbs about laziness and about working and about diligence and all of that. Proverbs 10:26, Proverbs 12:27, Proverbs 15:19, Proverbs 24:30, and others. But what is our calling? To live for the glory of God. We must never lose sight of that. We must live for the glory of God. Remember Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians 5:9, "We have as our ambition to be pleasing to Him." That's top priority, to be pleasing to Him. Now, why is this issue of shunning? Because that's what Paul has commanded this church to do to those who refuse to work, to fulfill this obligation before God. Why is this difficult? Well, I'm going to be turning a number of places, but I think it's important. Go over to James for a minute. James chapter 2. And James is talking about real saving faith and how that faith is seen practically everyday living, right? And in verse 15, he gives an example. He says, "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled.'" That's a response that is what? Purely inadequate. That doesn't accomplish anything, does it? Go in peace and be warmed. What is this? It's fruitless, it's empty words. It reminds me of some politicians that we're all familiar with. Meaningless, even useless. Now, James says such a faith that doesn't demonstrate itself in love is useless. But, get this, this new persecuted church is not dealing here with a real need. That's what James is dealing with. But they're dealing with laziness. They're dealing with someone that is not doing what God has clearly commanded. And may I say that wisdom is required in every situation. You may have heard the saying, back to our text, by the way, that a person can be so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. You may have heard that. Not so. Because if we're truly heavenly minded, we'll desire to please God, to follow God's commands. And really from the beginning, even before the fall, Adam was told to work. And here in the context, by saying every brother, he's identifying those within the church. In other words, those who are supposed to be representatives of Christ. Now listen to me carefully in this. But just as it is wrong to ignore a true need, so it is wrong to condone and as such foster or promote the sin, and that's what it is, of laziness and lack of personal discipline. That's why here in this text they're called unruly. Unruly. We can see the same thing. Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 5 for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 5, a context within the church body itself, and the same is here. Chapter 5 and verse, look at verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith, and this is the part that really gets me, and is worse than an unbeliever. He's acting in the same sense of carelessness and selfishness and foolishness as a man that does not know God. That's absolutely amazing. It's unbecoming someone claiming the ID with Jesus Christ. Now back to our text in verse 7, he says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you." And I title this Seek Self-Sufficiency. Now, before you get upset by that, I'm going to clarify what I mean by that, all right? When I was a child, there was a common saying back in the old days when the culture was more Christian than it is today. It's not Christian at all. That you would hear from, you know, I know my family in Tennessee would say, "I don't want to be beholden to anyone." And that's the way they labeled it. "I don't want to be beholden to anyone." You've heard that. Some of you older folks have, at least. It was an attitude of self-sufficiency, personal responsibility, and personal integrity in my usefulness. I wanted to be, or they wanted to be, a person that was useful to others, not a drag on others. So self-sufficiency, what I mean by this context, is not referring to independence from God. That'd be totally foolish. But it is referring to unnecessary dependence or adding to the burdens of others. Did you hear me on that? If you logically reason it out, it's the golden rule that Tyler was dealing with in chapter 6 of Luke, and it's also in Matthew 7:12. Treat others as you would have them treat you, or do unto others. I go back to that. As you would have them do unto you. It is loving others by not unnecessarily burdening them with myself, especially when I am acting in an unruly, in an undisciplined fashion. Now, it is one thing, and I want to say what I said was unnecessarily. That's a big word here, unnecessarily. It's one thing to be called upon to provide for shut-ins, those who cannot provide for themselves, and even those who, through no fault of their own, have fallen on hard times and they need help, they need a boost, they need to be set back on their feet. And it's quite another to feed someone's disobedience because of laziness or false ideas that are able-bodied people. And that's the kind of self-sufficiency that I'm talking about here on responsibility, which never precludes ultimate dependence on God. But as in this text sees diligence in taking care of my needs and the needs of my family, etc., as obedience to God. Our society has an entitlement mindset. I think you know that. And such is contrary to Scripture. He says, again, back in verse 7, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you." Paul set the example. He came to them not to take from them, but to give them the gospel. And this was the manner of Christ. He came not to be served, but to serve, and he gave himself entirely. No one could possibly comprehend all that he gave up and all that he gave in dying on the cross on behalf of sinners. And so Paul went out of his way in all of this. In fact, coming to verse 8, he says, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you." He went out of his way. This was not pride. It was about having the testimony of Christ. He wanted no one to get the wrong impression. Is that a priority to you? To get no one have the wrong impression. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about the fact that him and all of the ministers of the gospel had a perfect right to receive recompense from those for whom they ministered. But he didn't use that right. He put that right on the side. He spent sleepless nights working and then his tent making, and there's a number of passages that deal with that, in order that he would not be a burden to anyone. Because what was he doing? He was more concerned about Christ and the testimony that no one get the wrong impression. He was operating in love for the interest of Christ. In fact, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 just for a moment, where he continues that conversation of why he does what he does. Let me jump in at verse 19, because this is so important, and it really fits with what we were studying this morning about turning the other cheek and going the second mile, and somebody wants your coat, give them your shirt, and all this kind of thing. It's talking about a priority is not my rights or my comforts or anything else, but that people see Christ. He says, verse 19, "For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all so that I may win more." It's not about me at all. It's about Christ. "To the Jews I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, though not having myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things," here it is, "to all men." Now he's not talking about in sinfulness here. But he's talking about he puts himself and his rights and his comforts and his conveniences, even in the small things, the insignificant things, his opinions of all that, on the side that he might point people to Jesus Christ. Do you see that? He says, verse 23, "I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." All things for the sake of the gospel. If you prioritize in your life and in my life, what's important? That people know Jesus Christ. That's it. In fact, there's not even a number two, you know. This is close behind, no. There's a gap between that and anything else anybody can name that is so huge, it's not even close. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? You see how big this is. So in these mundane things, even of social graces, are so important. And that's why he's making an issue out of this. Now, in verse 9, he says, not because we do not have the right to this. Now he's talking about, again, receiving compensation, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. This model is in the form of a command here, you see. Now, they didn't have all the writing that we have. And so we've got to back off and say that, you know, we're really without excuse in a way that they weren't. But look today at and think with me of how there are so many ministries out there that are just about seek the pockets of the brethren. They're all about fleecing the flock all the time. And while at the same time they're having luxurious lifestyles, most of them are preaching the prosperity gospel. Yeah, they're prosperous, all right, because they're fleecing the flock of all their money. And this is a particular terrible form of evil in the name of Christ. I hope you see that is exactly the opposite of what Paul is doing here. Precisely 180 degrees. It's not about self at all. It's about Christ. And so this model attitude of Paul is to pervade the entirety of those who are Christian. And verse 10 gets to the head-on crash or collision with this. He says, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he's not to eat either. Now, in that day and time, they spent a lot of time together. And they had love feasts and they shared meals together and many other things. If you know that if you read in the book of Acts at the early church and how they were engaged in each other's lives. And so Paul lays out a principle that reaches beyond the bounds even of the church that he is addressing. Now, I'm going to hesitate for a moment and say, does this conflict with being loving? It sounds like it. Is this not harsh? But let me ask you a question. Is it love to overlook or promote the sin, and that's what it is, of laziness and its damage to the church? Is it appropriate in the name of love to ruin the testimony of Christ by an unruly lifestyle? Let me put it in the context of rearing our children. Is the loving parent the one who spoils their children, allows them to be useless and self-centered? Is that loving? Is that loving? Well, how much more the church of the living God? Now, please understand, we are not talking about those with real needs. And that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about those that are acting sinfully and disgracefully in the bounds of the church. The ramifications of that, those things are never innocent in the sense that they don't cause harm and damage to various and sundry people. They cause divisions and heartache and trouble All of that is going on. Now, please recognize that we are to give to those who have need. That's why, by the way, in this little church assembly, we have the Agape Fund, and we've used it many times, and we've used other things too, many times to help those who have true needs. And the key phrase for understanding who Paul is addressing is this phrase here in verse 10, is not willing to work. Someone is making a slothful choice not to provide for themselves and their own, and this is disobedience to God. Paul makes this clear. It is acting contrary to God's revealed will and bringing huge problems into the church. May I, just for a moment, step aside from the church and just, because this is a principle that you can apply across the board. I know you know that. Our government's decisions to pay able-bodied people to do nothing, and that's what they're doing, has created developments of houses and people by the thousands and thousands that are crime-ridden, welfare culture-minded, mass family breakup-minded, drug-minded, immorality-minded, hopelessness-minded, meaningless-minded, and bitterness for everyone to see. Only Christ Jesus can solve that. People in desperate shape because they've run down that trail. Go with me for a moment to Ephesians chapter 4. What is the mindset and attitude of the Christian? Just common sense. Ephesians chapter 4. Here's something really special here, right in the middle of things about the Christian walk. Look at verse 28. Paul says, "He who steals must steal no longer." Now, he's addressing an ex-thief here. Well, let me just pause there for a minute and say, someone that's living an unruly life, a lazy life, an unwilling life to do what God says, and depending on someone else to take care of them, what are they doing? They're stealing. That's what this all is all about. You see, I hope you see that. Now, again, we're not talking about people that can't, that are helpless, that can't help themselves. We're talking about people that are able-bodied and capable, but they're just being disobedient to God. Now, he says, "He steal no longer, but rather he must labor," there's what he must do, "performing with his own hands what is good," that's good before God, "so that he will have something to share with one who has need." Isn't that a beautiful picture? Here's a thief that turns from being a thief to doing the right things, working hard, and he's doing it so that he can be a blessing to other people. That's what we're all supposed to be doing. And may I also say, did you know that God is a worker? Who do you think is holding the universe together? Look at all that God has to contend with every day with all of his creatures. The hairs of our head are numbered, and he's got his eye on the sparrow and all of that. He's a worker like no worker could ever be. And we're made in the image of God to serve him. To serve him. Now, back to our text in verse 11. He says, "For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies." And this brings another element into this, and that's what I said before. Whenever you have a void where people are supposed to be busy working, and if they don't fill that time doing what they're supposed to do, what's going to happen? Idleness is, you've heard that old saying, idleness is the devil's workshop. And here this busybodies, a compound word meaning they're busy, but they're busy at the wrong thing. The word means going about meddling. Meddling in other people's business. They use their time to go around interfering in people's lives. Well, I wasn't going to go there, but I will. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. You have the same thing, just a few pages over. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And this is a big deal. He's talking here about people in the church that need care. And it says in verse 13, at the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but are gossips and busybodies, there's the same word, talking about things not proper to mention. What happens with this? It's a matter of stirring up trouble. It's a matter of stirring up trouble. Now, back to our text in verse 12. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. It's not a suggestion. It's a command from God through the apostle. Again, reminding you that we're not our own. We're bought with a price. We're to glorify God in our bodies. And what is the purpose of work? According to the scripture, briefly stated, work is to function for God's glory. As His, we are to use our productive abilities to work. We were actually created for that purpose. Before the fall in the garden, what was Adam to do? He was to till the ground, the soil in the garden. The fall made it hard, yes. But work is good. Like I said, God is a glorious worker. We are to mirror the image of the Creator. And we are to serve as a gift from God by working for our provision, our fulfillment, our accomplishment. There's a lot of things spoken about that in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 12 to 13, and Ecclesiastes 5, 18 to 19, again in the wisdom literature. It begins in us as an attitude, simply put, to demonstrate our obedience to God in these what we think of as mundane matters. Now, there's another little piece of this that I think I must mention, and that is that we are not to serve work. We're to serve God with our work. For some, like anything else, work can become, whatever they do, idolatry. Some worship, so to speak, their work. They give everything about themselves to work. But God's people are to work as unto the Lord Jesus Christ, to work to please God, recognizing it is a blessing of God to have the ability that He has given to be able to work and to gloriously provide for His own. You know, I bet you we could have a whole line of testimonies here. There's not a person here that hasn't seen God's hand over and over and over again in the meeting of your needs through the work of your hands. Consider how gracious and glorious that is. It ultimately comes from Him. Everything comes from Him. But He's given us a part in it by being able to honor Him by working. And in verse 13, He talks about a safeguard of our attitude. He says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." This is doing good, you see. Interesting, this is addressed to those who are continuing to faithfully serve God, and by context, they are working for God's glory and giving to those who have need, and this is the righteous attitude again of work. And weary is a word that means faint not. And it tells us that those who are disobedient to the Lord in the matter of work are a drag as such on those seeking to righteously serve. All of this is a right sense of thinking. Keep on doing what is right before God, and He will give you the strength that you need. And God will never command us to do what we cannot do. Work is honorable and a blessing, etc. Now, in closing, recognize that this area is like everything else in the Christian life. It's a battleground, isn't it? We fight all kinds of attitudes and mindsets, and sometimes it's the twisting of Scripture to confuse us and all of that. But this is pretty plain. I hope you see how plain and simple and direct and important it is. I want to close by going to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, if you'll turn there with me. The Apostle Paul is about to leave Ephesus, and in this context, he knows that he's going to Jerusalem, and that beyond that, he's going to end up in Rome, and that he's going to end up as a martyr. And there's weeping and all of that associated with what he's telling these Ephesians who love him in this body of Christ. But let me jump in verse 32. Acts 20, 32. Here's Paul talking to the Ephesian elders, and he says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Now, it's interesting that in the midst of this, notice verse 33, "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes." In other words, Paul is telling them, this is my testimony. I wasn't with you and serving you to get something from you, but I was there to give you the gospel of God, the truth in Christ. And he says, "You yourselves know," verse 34, "that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" It is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul was imitating Jesus Christ, and we are to imitate Jesus Christ in our life. Let me bow in prayer, please. Father, we thank you that your word gets right at where we are always, and to the very core affairs of our life, in our actions, in our attitude, in our priorities, in our heart. Oh Lord, our prayer today is simply that we would honor you in our life, that we would walk worthy of the calling for which we have been called, that we would live for you and that we would be obedient to you, to serve you, Father, wholly with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We thank you for the privilege that we have to do this. We thank you, Father, that you've told us what to do, that it is clear. And I just pray for the strength for all of us to think right and to do right, that we might mirror Jesus Christ as much as it's possible for us to mirror him in our lives. Thank you for this time together and this precious word. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.